Mrs. Henry sends her greetings and her regrets. She was sick throughout the night. She's okay now, recovering, but deeply regrets that she could not be here. She was looking forward to seeing so many of her friends here. This morning I'm preaching on Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. I've never preached on this subject before. I've never heard of a message preached on this subject before. But it seems appropriate to preach on the father of John the Baptist on Father's Day. You know, unfortunately, there never has been a perfect father to serve as a role model for us all. Now, some of your fathers may come close to being the perfect model. Zechariah did. He came very close to being the kind of father that God would have us fathers to be. The text has been read for us, and thank you very much. We start out by taking note of the fact that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were equally yoked. They weren't just believers, which is wonderful that they were, but they were both, according to the scriptures, obedient to the Lord. They both individually loved the Lord. Now, on the subject of being equally yoked, there's something we should get clear. Just because the husband is a professing Christian and the wife is a professing Christian and they get married does not necessarily mean they are equally yoked. Yes, they both make a profession, but you can take living creatures such as a horse that's used to plow the ground, and a little chihuahua, puppy. And if you were to link up in a yoke that massive horse and the little chihuahua puppy, you couldn't say they were equally yoked. And so it is that in the household of God, you might have a wife who really has a heart after God. You'll find her involved. You'll find her in the prayer meetings. You'll find her being a witness for Christ. But she may be married to a man who has little time for, you know, wasting your time going to church. He'll show up at a banquet where there's food, but you'll never see him darken this door of the church to come to a prayer meeting. So yes, they both profess to know Christ, but one is on an intimate relationship with Christ. The other, he comes and he goes. He comes usually to banquets and maybe special musical events and so on. But he does not really have a profound sensitivity to the things of God. And so it's hard to regard a husband and wife like that as being equally yoked. And the converse is true. For the husband is the one who has a heart after God. But the wife, she dodges her spiritual responsibilities, her church responsibilities, to do this and to do that. They're not equally yoked. I once related this story, I believe, years ago when we had a sort of a seminar of sorts. Before we went to Vietnam, we pastored a church, an Evangelical United Brethren church, at least formerly it was. It was now quite independent. And in that church, there was a young couple, Duane and Erlene. Duane had no time for God. Oh, occasionally he would darken the door of the church, but he made no profession of faith in Christ. Whereas his wife was more sensitive to the things of God, more hungry for God. Over the course of time, actually it was through a very brief period of time, God laid on my heart that he was going to send a wind of revival to sweep over our church and on out into the community. One Sunday morning, I announced that I believe by faith that God the Holy Ghost was going to come down upon our congregation and on out into the community. And I invited anyone who wanted to join me in daily prayer to come to the altar and dedicate himself or herself to that end. And lo and behold, though Sunday morning, and though they weren't used to an altar call on a Sunday morning, about seven people came to the altar to dedicate themselves to that end, to pray and meet daily, to beseech God to come down upon our community and upon our church. Well, Erlene, the wife, was among those who made her way down to the altar, and she knelt right here. Whereupon her husband, enraged that she had come down to the altar, he stamped out the door and wham, slammed the door shut of the church. And he went around the corner, jumped in his truck. He was a truck driver. And he drove all the way back to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Remember now, we were in Wisconsin, the adjoining state. So there he was, fuming, absolutely on fire with frustration. Well, God the Holy Ghost did begin to work in the community. One night when this group met with me in prayer, began to pray for God the Holy Ghost to fall on the community. And then during that time of prayer, our minds went to a young mother who had once professed to know Christ. She lived kitty corner across from the church. Our church was here, it was at a crossroads, and she lived in a house up on a hill. And that night, as we prayed and were led to specifically pray for her by name, God came down upon that woman as she was putting her children to bed, she was stricken down on the floor on a mat and surrendered her life to Christ. The next day, she met her mother, who happened to be in the prayer meeting. And she asked, "What in the world was going on here last night?" And her mother was able to tell her about the prayer meeting and about praying for her specifically. Well, God continued to do marvelous things in the community at that time. This was just prior to our departure for Vietnam. Well, in the meantime, in St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Duane was fuming. And he phoned his wife on Wednesday, and he said, "I can't sleep, I can't eat, and it's all that preacher's fault." On the Friday, he came home. And wonder of wonders, he linked up with me, and we went out pheasant hunting. Now, I didn't know a pheasant from a chicken, but he loaned me a gun, and off we went pheasant hunting. Even if we saw one, I wouldn't know if I could identify it. But all of a sudden, I did see one. And bang! And horror of horrors, I shot really good and killed it. And he had the biggest laugh, because what I had done was against the law. It was a female pheasant, and it was against the law to shoot one. Well, like I say, I didn't know a pheasant from a chicken. Well, he thought that was the funniest thing, that now he has something on the preacher. But lo and behold, that very night, Duane came over to the church and he surrendered his life to Christ. And from then on, and this is back in 1956, from then on, Duane and Erlene were equally yoked. So I thank God that the parents of John the Baptist were equally yoked. But the second thing I want to point out about this couple is that they shared a private sorrow. Now, I say private, but in that culture, it wasn't all that quiet or private, because people talked. And they looked down upon a woman that could not conceive and bear a child. And in that culture at that time, of course, it's always the woman's fault, not the husband's. So they shared a private and not so private, because people talk, this sorrow. And I must quickly add that being equally yoked and in good standing with Christ does not make you exempt from private sorrow, from private tragedy. You're not immune. It should make a difference in how you handle disappointment and defeat and anguish. But it doesn't make you exempt from those experiences of life. my wife and I, any of you who know anything about our history, you know that this is true as far as we're concerned. Now, the mission appointed me to found and direct a modern language school up in the mountains of Vietnam. I wrote all the texts. I ran 6 levels of language learning, all according to the ability of my students. All of my students were missionaries, new missionaries. My wife was the true heroine behind the scenes, because she's the one that typed up 1,500 manuscripts in both English and Vietnamese, and in Vietnamese all the diacritical marks indicating tonal qualities and vowel qualities and all of that. She was the true hero behind the scenes. Now, among the students who came to me, most of them fresh to Indochina, were some missionaries from Cambodia that were not allowed to serve in Cambodia anymore. And so they were transferred over to Vietnam, and they had to come to my language school. And for most of them, they'd already been to France and learned the French language, and already had been in Cambodia and learned Cambodian, and now they had to learn Vietnamese. No easy task for them. Among them were Paul and Eunice Ellison. He was an MK, he was a missionary kid. In fact, he was a very typical missionary kid. He used to play with scorpions. He'd catch a scorpion, tie a string to one of its legs, and anchor it, and the scorpion would crawl under a leaf. And anytime he wanted to play with a scorpion, poisonous scorpion, he'd pull on the string and drag it out and play with it. That was his toy. Well, while they were in class, and like I say, I had 6 levels of attainment of classes, so I could advance people who were quicker at learning the Vietnamese language. I could advance them faster. While they were in class, they had a little girl. Her name was Linda, just like one of my little girls, no longer a little girl. In fact, I am the father of a grandmother. She now has grandchildren of her own. But little Linda was as cute as a button. She had curly red hair. Now you can imagine, she stood out like a sore thumb in Vietnam. Everybody, just like just about everybody here, had beautiful black hair. In Vietnamese, we have special words for the beauty of black hair. It's a different word than the word, ordinary word for black. But she had curly, bright red hair. So she was an oddity. She stuck out like a sore thumb. Well, as I was in my office writing the texts and continuing the organization of the school, all of a sudden, well, Linda, little Linda, she would ride her tricycle back and forth in front of my door. And all of a sudden, zing, zing, bullets were flying, coming up from the valley. To this day, I don't know if it was an ambush. I don't know. All I know is bullets were flying everywhere, and I jumped out of my chair and crashed through the door and scooped little Linda up off of her tricycle and brought her inside to safety. Now, we didn't have that happen much. Once in a while, on the tennis court, we'd have a bullet go by, but never hit anybody. But then, tragedy struck that godly family. Little Linda came down with a disease that no doctor was able to diagnose. And therefore, no doctor had a remedy to recommend. And Linda continued to weaken. They ended up in a special hospital in Saigon, now Ho Chi Minh City. And the father, Paul, he sat by little Linda's bedside with his hand underneath the mosquito net and holding her hand. And that's how Linda died. And Linda is buried in a special graveyard in Ho Chi Minh City, which we called Saigon. That's a special graveyard for foreigners. And that's where she is. But this godly family was not immune from personal tragedy. The third thing we notice about Zacharias, in particular, Zechariah, was he had a spiritual shortcoming. Oh, he was a priest, and he took his turn doing the functions of a priest in the temple, but he had his shortcomings. And just because you may have godly parents, a godly father, doesn't mean he's free of spiritual warts, spiritual irregularities or shortcomings. So when the angel of the Lord announced and presented himself beside the altar, Zacharias was terrified. But the Lord let him know, God has heard your prayers. You're going to have a child. And you are to name the child John. And he's going to go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, Zechariah had a hard time wrapping his head around this. And in effect, he says to Gabriel, Gabriel, get real. Look at us. I'm ancient. My wife is ancient. We're as old as the hills. How in the world do you expect us to bear a child? And because he expressed that doubt in what the angel announced to him, he was immediately stricken dumb. He was not able to speak again until the child was born. And the neighbors, of course, when they heard Elizabeth say, we're going to name him John, They thought, that's ridiculous. You don't have anybody in your family by the name of John. Why do you got a name in John? We'll ask the father. So they had to give Zechariah a tablet to write on because he couldn't speak. But as soon as he indicated his name will be called John, his tongue was loosed. And he praised God profusely. And he said his name is to be John, because that's how they were instructed. But no matter how godly your father is, don't expect perfection. But the last point is the main point. Zechariah released his son completely to do the will of God. In Zechariah's song, his father recognized the life mission that God had given to his son. You can read chapter 1, verse 76, that this son that was to be born was to be called a prophet of the highest. He was to go before and prepare the way for the Messiah. You can read it in Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. So fathers, those of you who are fathers and are here, you can nurture your child. You can support them. You can encourage them. You can guide them. You can advise them. You can counsel them. But at some point, you've got to release them. At some point, you have to let them go. Oh, not from your prayers, not from your availability to be of help and counsel, but at some point, you have to release them so that they can do the will of God according to their conscience, according to how God is leading them as an individual. Now, undoubtedly, Zechariah heard all sorts of reports about his son, what he was doing out there in the wilderness. Zechariah, do you know what your son is doing? Do you know how he is dressed? Do you know what he's eating? He's eating bugs. He'll get food poisoning. He's living in the wilderness. He's dressed strangely in camel's hair. He's calling on all men, both high and low, both religious and secular. He's calling them to repentance. And some people's sons, they're going to be doctors. They're going to be lawyers. They're going to be accountants. You know, they're on reasonable and good career paths. But your son, he's heading for disaster, well and truly. And if he's not careful, if he doesn't quit what he's doing, he's going to end up in prison. He's going to end up dead. And they were right. He did end up in prison. He did end up having his head taken off his shoulders. However, having been assured by God of his son's destiny, Zechariah never tried to counsel John to abandon his life's work. Never. Fathers, those of you here who are fathers, There comes a time when you must take your hands off your sons and daughters and permit them to follow God's leading and pursue God's chosen destiny for their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you ceased to be available to them, to give advice, to give counsel when it's requested. But the issue of control, for their sake, you've got to surrender. Jesus himself acknowledged John's greatness. He said that among all the sons of men, there were none equal to John the Baptist. So parents, you help to prepare your sons and daughters for greatness. But in due course, your son, your daughter, must attain unto greatness on their own, in dependence upon their God. Now I close with the story of Dr. Robert Jaffrey, who's one of the great pioneers of the Christian Missionary Alliance. His father was a senator and the owner of what we know of as the newspaper, the Toronto Globe and Mail. And his aspirations for his son were that his son would continue on in the role of owner of the Globe and Mail. Now, Robert, the son, in his youth, he suffered both from a heart ailment and from diabetes. But young Robert Jaffrey came under the preaching of Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he was led to dedicate his life to Christ for missionary service. So off he went to NIAC at that time. And by the age of 23, same age I was when I went to Vietnam, he sailed for China. His father refused to contribute toward his fare, but said, if you give up this crazy idea and you're in China and you want to come home like I want you to, I'll pay your way home. But off Jaffrey went for China. Robert Jaffrey blazed a trail for the gospel of Christ throughout China. Then he went down into Indochina, including Vietnam, opened doors there for the gospel, and then he went down to Indonesia. And while in Indonesia, the Japanese declared war on the United States, and all resident foreigners were gathered up and put in a concentration camp. Their food was terrible. Dr. Jaffrey actually died of starvation. All he had was rice gruel, no salt, no sugar added. And two of the people that were prisoners, they escaped in the night and went to an adjoining village to get sugar and salt. And when they were on the way back, the Japanese guards caught them and severely beat them. Robert died, as I said, of starvation. Isn't that ironic? Here his father, with political power, with all the money in the world, all the influence in the world, and here, thousands of miles away, his father, his son, was actually starving to death. But during those final days, though very weak, Jaffrey was planning the invasion of northern Burma, the tribes of northern Burma, the invasion of the gospel. He was sent near the end to a strictly men's camp. His wife and daughter Margaret were sent to another camp. And my friend, who just turned 100, Randall Wetzel, who now lives on the West Coast, he said that an attendant had promised to wake him up if Dr. Jaffrey was near death. But he forgot. He didn't do it. So Jaffrey, with his dreams of invading northern Burma with the gospel, he died. How much better it would have been had his father been on board with him to support him. I don't mean with money. I mean to encourage his son instead of doing everything to derail his son. And so I close by saying, my friends, that if you are a father here this morning, of course, be available to your son and to your daughter to give them your moral support, to share your wisdom, but give up your control. Let your sons and daughters become acquainted with the voice of the Spirit, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their individual lives, and stand behind them in prayer that God will guide them aright. Be available. If they seek your counsel, if they want your opinion, but surrender control. And that's exactly what Zechariah did, because the Spirit of God had told him that this child of yours, he's going to go before the Lord's Christ to prepare the way for him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that thou wilt indeed bless the fathers and the grandfathers in the audience this morning. Give them the wisdom and the courage that when the time comes for their sons and daughters to take flight on their own, to release them to the full and perfect will of God, while still uplifting them in prayer and being available to render counsel and advice. To that end, I commend all the fathers to thee and all the sons and daughters, that they may follow the will of God for their lives until Jesus comes, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. go ahead.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise